name of Jesus.
Amen.
So Isaiah prophesies, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout." Now I can just move the pulpit for her. She can see better. "Giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And we've heard these words plenty of times. And if you still have flesh and blood and sin still clings to you, you've been tempted a time or two to think, what the heck is the problem then? Why doesn't the infallible word always work? Why does it seem to return empty, or at least not pay returns, much less dividends? Why do our baptized children fall away? Why are the churches in decline in America, and not just the Lutheran ones? Why aren't people flocking to our doors from all over this community? Or perhaps maybe even a little closer to home. The classic. Why are some apparently saved and not others? If Christ indeed died for all, and no one is without an excuse. Or even more personal than that, why don't I see more fruitfulness of the word in my own life, in the lives of those closest to me who also claim the name of Christ? What is wrong with us? Why aren't we better? Well, today Jesus gets to the heart of these types of questions. Jesus is telling parables, and this is just the first of them. Parables are clever little stories, earthly analogies about heavenly things. Sometimes parables make things a lot clearer, and you go, now I get it. Other times you're like, hey, now it's more obscure than I first thought. In this case, the parable of the sower and the seed is very simple. Jesus even gives the crib sheet to his disciples so that they don't get it wrong. Man goes out to sow seed. He scatters it everywhere. It falls on four kinds of places: hard pavement, shallow rocky soil, weedy soil, and good plowed under soil. Of course, the only soil in which the seed produces anything is the plowed under soil. And it yields in abundance. Privately, the disciples asked Jesus, "The heck are you talking about, Lord? Can you just tell us? Can you just get to the point? Stop with this. Let me give you this parable and see if you can figure it out. Just tell us the answers." This time he obliges. I'll give the insider edition. Seed is the gospel of the kingdom. The seed is Jesus. Promise seed. The soils are various conditions of the human heart. The hard pavement is the unbelieving, hardened heart. When the gospel is heard, it pings right off of it. This happens when people hear the words of Jesus' forgiveness, but they don't think that they need to really be forgiven. Perhaps you know people like this. Goes something like this, conversation. "Friend, Jesus Christ died for your sins." "Sins? Are you calling me a sinner? Who the heck do you think you are?" "Well, yes, I am. Jesus died for sinners, including me, including you. What are you talking about?" "I am not a sinner. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't gamble. I don't cuss. I don't womanize. I don't eat green chili that was produced anywhere but in New Mexico. I'm kind to animals. Well, gosh darn it, I even recycle. What do I need forgiveness for? I jest a little bit. But if you want to trigger someone ultimately, this is sure the way to do it. The hardened heart. The refusing heart. You know, the only unforgivable sin is the refusal to be forgiven. That's why we need to be reminded on a weekly basis, as we confessed, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is that everything that we do is so tainted by our sin, even our good works need to be forgiven. And if you don't believe that, then the gospel is going to ping off your hardened little heart like seed off of Sandia granite. And then birds, that is the devil, come along and snatch it away. Next, some seed falls among the rocks, the shallow soil. This is a shallow hearing. Faith based on feelings. Faith based on feelings is no faith at all. Faith based on feelings is faith with no root. It's a shallow faith, unable to endure the heat of persecution, hardship, and testing. Faith based on feelings can't survive hard tests and the persecution, or even, frankly, the mob rule that we are facing right now. This is not the kind of faith that can endure under the sword of jihadism or the hammer and sickle of communism. For that, you need an objective word, because your faith is not rooted in you. It's rooted in the things of God for you, in your baptism, in his absolution, and in his holy meal. Something outside of yourself and certain, like these holy things, will do you no good, no matter how you may feel. Some seed also falls among the thorns. The thorns are the cares and the concerns of this world. Like, am I going to beat Pastor Zill to the Cheetos at the end of the service? Important as it may be. I'm not trying to single anyone out here. Cares and the concerns of the world. Anxieties such as, what are we going to eat? What will we wear? Houses, investments, jobs, portfolios, retirement. As good as all these things are, nothing wrong with looking for a new place to live. Nothing wrong with hoping that the economy improves. But Paul is ultimately warning, as well as Jesus here in our text today, about pursuing riches and gains for their own sake. To not seek so after these things that they become your idol, that you forfeit your souls. None of these things are inherently bad things, but being consumed by them is. We need to be those that are grateful for all that we have and willing to live with none of it. Save our Lord Jesus Christ. One good test of how weedy your soil is to ask yourself, maybe at times, what keeps you from receiving the word and the supper every time it's available? Be what prevents you from even worshiping sometimes? I'll be honest, this congregation seems to me to be doing a much better job than many of them. Many of our congregations out there, the anecdotes that we hear in the Office of National Mission are that our attendance numbers are down at least 50% across the board. Not here. Not here at all. I pretty much know every time I come, with the exception of maybe Bev and Kimberly or what, you know, people that have reasons or somebody's traveling, that I'm going to see who I see. It's a beautiful thing. But frankly, American soil these days, our culture, the things that are at work to try to keep us from church, are not very conducive to the Word of God being fruitful. It's American soil. There's so many options, so many important things to tend to, so many ways to amuse ourselves literally to death. Talking to another pastor who told me this week that he feels like his parishioners are just frozen. They just kind of get up and every day is, it's almost as if you're in this prison where every day is monotonous and the same. So different is our world that it's almost hard to break out and to go to church. We're becoming a nation of ABC Christians, meaning anything but church. And we were before this COVID-19 business. And we ultimately have taught many of our children to do the same thing. We almost expect them to stop going to church once they reach a certain age. They learn at a very early age to put play and work ahead of worship. So why are we surprised when the word sometimes seems to return void and so many of them easily forsake their baptisms? And I'm going to say something to all of those of you that are younger than your parents, which is probably everybody. But for the five or six of you in here, you should thank God you have parents that brought you to church today. Trust me, there's times they maybe don't feel like going either. But I have to tell you that your feelings and their feelings don't really matter, because there's no better place for you to be. Even if you're tired and sweaty and thinking about what kind of a refreshment you can have once you get out of here. We're living in a world where increasingly doesn't matter at all what takes place out inside, but is all the more so more important what takes place in here and what God seeks to give you here. You know, one of my colleagues, he's the head of witness and outreach for the Synod. He does the Everyone is Witness materials. He is part-time now in Ocala, Florida, where he still serves as the director of witness and outreach, but he's at a mission congregation. Probably not too dissimilar from this one. Did you hear what happened in Ocala, Florida yesterday? Just down the street of it. We've heard of at least three churches that have been terrorized over this weekend by people either blocking them, Antifa members blocking people from getting into the churches, calling them heinous things on their way in and out of church, or in this case in Ocala, Florida, driving a vehicle into the front foyer of the Catholic Church and trying to light the building on fire while people were in it. Every time we keep thinking this couldn't slide even farther into a more deep, ugly pit of excrement, that's exactly where it goes. And I don't relish saying that. But here's the thing. Many will be afraid to go back to these churches. And that is what Satan is counting on you. Frankly, today when I was walking in, I was like, are we doing anything illegal here today or not? I honestly don't know anymore. And I'm just going to say it. I really don't care. I'm going to come here whether a bulldozer shows up. And we need to have that attitude, that there's nothing going to keep us away from being where God seeks to plow us under, turn us into fertile soil, and plant the seed deeper and further into us so that when we sprout, that we can cast shade and sustenance to those around us. Because that's what happens when there's good soil. Satan wants to make sure that everything keeps away from this opportunity. But the seed that falls on good soil, soil that has felt the blade of the plow, broken and turned under. Soil that is plowed. And get this. People always forget this. The soil is dead. Why do you plow it over? Because it's dead. You plant stuff in dead soil. Did you know that? I want you to ponder that. Think about this. The soil here is dead. You see, the life and the vitalities and energies are not in the soil. They're in the seed that is in the soil. We have one of those across the street from us, kitty corner, like you care exactly where it is. One of those century yucca things. What do you call those? Is there another name for them?
Century plant
that's basically a yucca, and it's there, and it just kind of hangs out and is lazy for 24 years, and then all of a sudden in like 1 month, boom, and then it totally dies after it gets up about 25 feet tall. And why does it shoot up that high? Because then when it dies, all the dead stuff falls off of it, bounces around, and then it eventually goes into the soil. And then out of that death emerges new life. It's really amazing how this works. But in general, the soil, as our Lord says here, is dead. Seeds are embryonic life. Soil is actually dead. It's made out of dead stuff. Think about it. When we die, we return to the soil. The soil is filled with dead stuff. And death is the medium in which the seed brings to life, springs to life, and grows and yields fruit. If remember, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was referring to his own death on the cross, where he laid down his life for the life of the world. But he was also referring to your death. And that means that you may be called upon to be persecuted beyond belief. 5 years ago, if I was preaching a sermon on this text, I would say, it probably wouldn't happen here in your lifetime. Not anymore. The only soil in which the seed of gospel, that is Jesus, is productive is dead soil. Plowed under soil. Broken down soil. Soil that can say, if it would talk, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm dead. I'm dead to sin, but Christ is alive in me. That is how we live our lives. Our hearts are broken. We're dead to this world, but we're alive to Christ, and we serve him through serving our neighbor. But notice this too. Soil can't plow itself either. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, we have self-cleaning ovens. Why couldn't we have self-plowing soil? Gardening made easy. Pour out the dirt and just watch it happen. But those of you who garden know what you have to do. Digging, turning, rototilling. God, from granite itself, hard rock, can't be turned into good soil. Rocks don't automatically clear themselves out of the field. Weeds don't pluck themselves. Sinners, children of Adam, steeped in Adam's sinful condition, cannot make themselves receptive to the saving word of Jesus. Dead people can't do squat. They must be revived. They must be tilled and plowed under with the seed of the gospel. The rototiller of God's law has to plow each of us under. We need to be broken, turned 6 feet under, crushed of the word of Jesus, is going to be fruitful to us, in us. This is why the apostle says we rejoice in our sufferings. Who the heck does that? Woohoo! COVID-19, this is awesome! Hey, I lost $2,000 on the stock market. Woohoo! Let's party! Nobody does this. But we as Christians are different. We rejoice in our sufferings. We're not happy about them. Happiness depends on circumstances. You've heard me say this before. Joy defies circumstances. We aren't happy to suffer, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that God is at work either way. This is why you ought to rejoice and be giddy glad when someone confronts you with your sin. When you feel the pangs of guilt and shame, when you get caught red-handed, when you get the taste of your own death in the form of sickness and weakness, when you die to this world losing goods, fame, child, and spouse, like we sing about in the great hymn of the Reformation, when the mirror of the law holds up the ugly truth of what you are and yourself apart from Jesus, when you find yourself afflicted, when you find yourself persecuted, suffering, whatever it is that plows you under and threatens to kill you, rejoice. Rejoice. Get down on your knees and thank God for your suffering and misery. Because when God's law does its work, you're being plowed under by God's word. You're being turned back into good, productive soil to put play and work no longer ahead of worship and to keep Christ at the center. Now, it won't make you happy. You won't feel good about yourself. At first, you'll likely say, hey, who the heck are you to tell me that? But thanks be to God that anyone that ever dares to point to you, you know, they need to tell you, I think you're sinning in this regard. The easy thing to do is to say, who the heck are you? Because it's true. But don't listen to dead me. Listen to Christ in me and hear his word on your behalf. You know, the good news is here that God doesn't leave the plowed field to lie there fallow. Because it doesn't end there. What does a sower do? He sows the seed. Where does he sow it? Up in northeast Albuquerque, where people have all sorts of privilege, have maybe heard the gospel many times over, have grown up with all the entrapments of this world. No, he sows it everywhere. He sows it in a little strip mall here in southwest Albuquerque. He sows it recklessly. Like he's on the back of a convertible or a fire truck in a parade, just throwing it everywhere, indiscriminately. The word is preached whether men like it or not. The word should be preached whether they listen to it or not, whether they believe it or not. The vine sower cast the words of Jesus. The good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness, life, and salvation. That in Jesus there is no condemnation of the law, under the law, and that in Jesus alone there is peace and hope. So what does that have to do with any of us here and now? Well, this parable calls for patience on the part of the church. We preach the word. We baptize. We call men to repentance. Few seem to hear it. Most of it pings off of hardened hearts. Some of it maybe gets a shallow, superficial hearing. Some will get choked out. Hearts may grow cold. People fall away. Don't be discouraged. Look, I know. After 5 years of laboring here, it probably would be easy to wonder, well, what kind of soil is within a few miles around here? You know what I have to say to you if you think that? Repent. That's not your job. Your job is to not worry about what kind of soil is going to receive a hearing. Your job is to sow the seed of our Lord recklessly. You do what you've been given to do. If I have one wish for you as a congregation, and it's a wish for me too. And I used to tell myself this all the time when I would be worried that why aren't more college students getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church? And I used to feel bad and wonder, well, what am I doing wrong? And then finally I said, no way. I'm not going to get upset over myself over what I can't control. That is God's business. My business is, am I sowing the seed? What you can control here is what you're doing to sow the seed in the community. You cannot control the results. You are called to be faithful, and you're called to recklessly sow that faithful seed. You don't need to live your lives wondering, well, what's going to happen, what this, what that, what should we... Yeah, there's always things that we can be doing different. There's a lot of churches out there that are paralyzed because they're trying to calculate where they should sow the seed rather than letting it fly. I'll tell you what the answer isn't. The answer isn't deciding to have a Zumba sermon, as talented as I would be at helping you with that. I don't even know what Zumba really is. The answer isn't to stop being who you are. The answer is to be precisely who you are, and to recognize that, you know what, we are living in an incredible time. You are all blessed to be living in a time of increased persecution. I know that sounds insane, because you intuitively, well, I don't like persecution. I don't either. But how do we love God? By loving our neighbor. And it means that your neighbor out there needs you all the more. And that God can use even this nonsense that we're facing, from COVID to the mob rule, all this stuff, to plow under larger chunks of soil. Yes, many Christians may be found out for what they are. Many of them may be seen for being hypocrites. That when the going gets tough and the persecution comes, they flee. But there may well be a great many that God will draw even here, who just need to hear the word of God and know where to go. So let us pray that while we are kind to all, while we don't wish anything bad on anyone or our community, that God uses everything that we're facing today to stir up trouble. If you were soil, you wouldn't want to be plowed under. But let God afflict one and all with the godly grief in our nation and our culture that leads everyone to repentance, starting with us. That He runs the plow of the law straight through all of our hearts and through theirs. And that He gives us, by His grace, the words to speak, trusting the promise and that word of the gospel. That word who is Jesus, who, as Isaiah says, never returns empty. Doesn't say if you see if it returns empty or not. He promises that it will never return empty. That means that all the things that you've done here for 5 years, even if you look and go, oh, let's look at our attendance numbers at this time or that time, whatever, frankly, it's immaterial. What is material is that your Lord promises you that the word, every time you go out and canvass the neighborhood and have an opportunity to share something, He will not let that return void. Doesn't mean that you'll see it. That's not for you anyways. I, for one, am darn proud of this congregation. I'll be honest. I don't wake up in the middle of the night like Pastor Earl. I think that guy wakes up. I wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. I think he wakes up in the middle of the night thinking, man, is it too late at night for me to go walking around canvassing the influence? God, I love that about him. So let us be thankful that we are all dead to ourselves but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that no longer do we live in and of ourselves, but Christ lives in us. Not only for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Dead soil and living seed is a great recipe. It means a good harvest. Jesus says so. 30, 60, 100-fold come resurrection day. You can count on it. Your Savior doesn't lie. In the name of Jesus.